happening. And if you do not recognize all the good stuff that's going on in the world, then it is really your fault and not anybody else's. If you keep watching news and interested in one thing, then you're going to hear one thing. But there's a lot of wonderful things that are happening. Did you know that so many children were born in the world yesterday? Every child that's given to this world, I'm reminded that God never gives up on him, that God has not given up on humanity yet. You know, and that is just a blessing. There's a lot of wonderful things, wonderful news that many have heard when, you know, many families whose loved ones were in the hospital were discharged, that they're doing better, right? I mean, that is good news to celebrate. There are wonderful other things when somebody who's lost their job and now they were capable of finding a new job and were able to provide for their families. Why is it that we don't report these things on a daily basis? I know there's a lot of bad that is happening, but one of the things that keeps humanity going on is hope. And when you take hope, I'm not talking about love. We preach about love and it's important to love one another. But if you lose hope, you know, I'm not saying make up things, but if you don't think positively, that this day it's going to expire. If you're having a rough day, whether you're at home or whether you're at school or whether you are at, I don't know, in the government, you know, government just seems to be cursed by it, right? It's just every day. But I think it's just generally things just, you know, have an expiry date, you know, but sometimes we dwell on them. And a lot of the things that happen is just we invite it upon ourselves. Our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then in just that verse in Philippians, it goes and says, who did not consider himself equality with God, something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And I think a bit of humility can take us a long way. You know, we do live in a culture, we do live in a postmodern, whatever it's called, it's not even postmodern anymore. That was just years ago. It's just we are living in a culture that is just so demanding of the individual, and it makes the person's feel so important that there's no humility any time or anywhere. And sometimes God in his humor gives people a humble pie to eat, or a nation to a humble pie to eat. You know, we're going to start a new series. Not that I'm done with Acts. I think, you know, I always like to change just a little bit. We've been preaching on the book of Acts, and for the past few months, it's 27, 28 chapters. I've done until 15. I reached to the Council of Jerusalem there. There's a big council that's taking place. It's being led by James. James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I know some people say, oh, wait a second. Jesus never had brothers. Let me correct you and let me say the Bible tells us that he had not only brothers, but he had sisters, physical sisters. I'm not talking brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you don't believe in it, go and take your problem with the Bible itself. With those who were inspired under the Holy Spirit and wrote these things. We're going to start a new series, and I don't know how long it's going to last, but I love going through the books of the Bible. I think it just creates discipline in my life because I know, hey, I'm still on James chapter 1, verse 1, or James chapter 2, verse 2. But it also creates continuity within the church in order for us to really have a better grasp of these epistles or these letters that were written in the Bible. A lot of the times, many people, what they do, if they are discouraged, this is what they do. Let me see what God is telling me today. And they go like, oh, that's not what God's telling me. Repent. It's not for me. But, you know, it's not that's not the way that we should read the Bible. We should read the Bible in its entirety, but also within its context. A lot of these things that were written were not written to you and me, but the applications are for us. So we're going to start a series in the book of James. And the very first question I ask, who was James, right? Now, there are many Jameses in the Bible. You know, one of my favorite Jameses in the Bible were the brothers, you know, James and John. And they were magnificent. They were followers of Christ. Jesus called them to follow. They were the sons of Zebedee. I mean, their father was, I guess, called Zebedee. But Jesus called them sons of thunder. And we read this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 to 22, or Mark. They were very impulsive. Have you ever met people, brothers, who were very impulsive? I mean, Peter was very impulsive, you know. And I wanna follow you, even if everybody denies you. I'm going to be there. And then just the night of his arrest. I don't know the guy. I have never seen him. Have you ever met people like who are just so on fire and then all of a sudden they collapse? It's very easy to cheer from the balcony until they put you in the ring, right? That's where the real action is, and that's where the true colors of a person is seen. But nevertheless, Peter was not condemned for his lack of faith or his being a human, right? You will see later on as the Holy Spirit comes on him, he will become one of the greatest leaders of the church. Now, so we know from reading scriptures, because a lot of people say, which James wrote this letter? And I try to eliminate people who are not. And through a process of elimination, we know that James, who is the brother of John, he was a fisherman, he was a son of Zebedee, he was killed by Herod in the year 44. And this epistle was written in the 60s, so it cannot be this guy, right? Then you have other Jameses that are very obscure. We don't know much about them. You have James, son of Alphaeus. Now, he was another disciple. We know that the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he was also called the son of Alphaeus. So this James was the brother of Matthew. I don't know. I wasn't there. I wasn't checking birth certificates or anything. So it could not have been this guy because he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was the brother of, if he was brother of Matthew, and we don't see much of James, son of Alphaeus, around. You know, he's just very obscure figure, and obscure figures do not write epistles. I mean, most of the epistles or the letters that are written by people that we know, except Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. There's no author, but it's most probably people think it's Paul, but we don't know for sure. But and again, you know, so it wasn't that guy. So then you've got another James, the father of Judas, the disciple. Now, it's interesting that, you know, James here is referring to himself as the father of Judas, the disciple, in order to differentiate himself from that Iscariot, you know, Judas Iscariot, who basically betrayed Jesus. So he was very specific that this James is saying, I'm the father of Judas, the disciple, and I'm not from the Iscariot family there. So by way of elimination, we have just very good reason, and most commentators agree, that this guy who wrote the Epistle of James was none other than James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, because they did not share the heavenly father, but, you know, they shared an earthly biological, Jesus did not share a biological father, but James did. So he was half a brother, but I want to ask you this question today. Now, if you were James, half brother of Jesus, and growing up in the same household as Jesus, you've got a perfect brother, right? Everything he does is right. How would you feel? You know, the first thing you want to do is punch him. It's natural, right? But then we think about Jesus like, and not, you know, we do take Jesus as we read 2,000 years ago. After his death, we take Jesus as God, and we should. But let us remember that he was God incarnate, so he took physical form upon himself. He was still God incarnate, and he lived our lives, yet he was without sin. So most probably he was the perfect child growing up in the house. And Mary, naturally, she knew how she was conceived, obviously. I don't know, but, you know, it was natural for her to maybe pay more attention. I don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible, but it was very natural for Mary, who was conceived, you know, through the Holy Spirit, to know that this child was very special. So she knew her son's destiny. She wasn't even called, you know, allowed to name the child. The father was always the one who named the child. And even the father, Joseph, did not have the right to name the child. The name was given to him by the angel. Remember when he appeared and you're going to have a son and you are going to call him Yeshua, which means Jesus, you know, or Joshua from the Savior. It's this from the same root letter. So he grew up in a home. He was born and later on, Joseph and Mary are going to have other children. So they're all going to play with one another, but Jesus is going to start his ministry. And always he was recognized, even by the Pharisees, even by the high priest, to be a very special, very special kid. Remember, he was when he was at the age of 12, he was in the temple teaching. And his mother was going crazy. Where's Jesus? Did I lose him? And eventually she found him. She finds him in the temple, and she says, and Jesus responds at the age of 11 or 12, says, well, why are you looking at me? I mean, I'm in my father's house. You see? So there was immense wisdom right there because he was God incarnate. Now, growing up in a home, now when Jesus starts his ministry, and always, you know, at home, most probably they had conversations around the dinner table. Most probably they all sat on the floor. They had the same food most probably every day. And that's how people ate. You know, it was a piece of bread that was made at home, or you gave some, you know, corn to somebody and they gave you bread in return. And as the conversations went on, James, who was Jewish, right, growing up within a Jewish culture, he never liked his brother that much, because every time Jesus would open his mouth, he would speak against the Pharisees. He would, you know, bring righteousness into the thing. And being of a Jewish origin, growing up within a Jewish culture, it brings a lot of confusion. So imagine where you've got, when Jesus has a lot of followers, his own brothers and sisters are not following him. And, you know, we don't think about these things when we read the Gospels. You know, of course, you know, they must have been a godly family. No, I mean, they were godly, yes. They were Jewish, yes. They were religious, yes. But James had issues with his brother, so he did not believe. When he was being crucified, where were his brothers? Nowhere to be found. I mean, John was there, his beloved disciple. Mary was there, crying her head off, because her son, this beloved son who came to save the world, could not even save himself. He was being crucified, tortured. But his brothers are nowhere to be found, or sisters nowhere to be found. We don't know even about Joseph at this stage, right? Where was Joseph? My understanding, my belief was he was already dead. You know, people were much older when they married back then, and they died much sooner because of diseases. Apparently, the average age of a person back then to live was 50, you know, 50, because there were a lot of diseases they didn't know. Oh, he had fever and died, and that was it, right? You move on. And having a lot of children within that culture was your social security as a parent. So you could see many areas in the Mediterranean region, especially in historical Mediterranean region, parents had a lot of children, 7 or 8 or 10, right? Because half of them died through diseases. I mean, look, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. We need to appreciate that as human beings, because when you have a headache today, you could go and take over a counter, you could take something and you feel better, right? But back then they had to put up with a headache, and then just, you know, some superstitious stuff were done, or they had herbal stuff, but it wouldn't go away. Maybe they stayed in bed for a few days for a simple headache. We've come a long way. We should never be complacent as a nation. We need to be grateful as individuals, as a nation, because we've got a lot to be thankful for, right? They did not have hot water to take showers. They did not have showers. Forget the hot water. They did not have showers. In order for them to even heat up water, they had to heat it up outside their house and bring it in. And half of the water smelled like cows, right? Because they were surrounded by animals. That was their... So we've come a long way. Now, James grew up very Jewish, and he believed in Judaism. He rejected his brother's faith and teaching, but Jesus never gave up on him. Never gave up on him. And we know by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 7, as we read that, it indicates that Jesus appeared to James, and James became a follower of Christ. See, and sometimes this is what happens in life, that we say we do everything in our power to implement faith within our people that we love, and it never works until it's God's timing. So never give up. Never give up on anybody, as easy as it is, because God will use all the teachings, all your walk of faith in the person's life that you're trying to minister. The only thing had to happen in James's life, he had to see his resurrected brother. Boom, it was all came together. Now, from that point onward, James became a follower of Christ. To the surprise of everyone around him, he was very Jewish. He was highly respected in Jerusalem. But then as he started diverting himself from Judaism, he was still very, very much Jewish guy. But, you know, when you change, people see around you. You know, if you have a close friend whom you've grown up with or a few friends, and then you start taking steps that are different than the steps that you took, people are going to recognize them and say, well, what's different? We were doing things very differently, or you do things very differently. And you say, well, you know, my faith in Christ does not allow me to behave like this or to talk like this. And then as James started moving forward, the Jewish Christians within Jerusalem, they respected him highly, that he became the leader or the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. That was very Jewish in nature. So much so, in Acts chapter 15, the one that I stopped last week, there was a big debate because his church members believed that any Gentile who became a Christian, they had to become Jewish first. It is James who invited Paul to put this to an end, James, Paul, and Barnabas. Do you see how the Bible connects with one another? Yes. Did you see how it all connects together, it all comes together? Because it's you know, the Bible is the best commentary for itself. If you want to understand the Bible, look at it in a bigger picture. Don't just read what Google says. The Bible gives its explanation. And that's why purposefully I stopped at Acts chapter 15, because James is leading that council. But you need to know who James is and what he stands for. That's why we go to the book of James. And now James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem that eventually it's going to close its doors. You know why? Because the church refused to change. Not to change to become like the world. It refused to become, even though they had the theology right, they could never apply it because it went against every grain of culture that they had to invite non-Jews to their church who did not look like them, who did not believe like them, but they had something in common that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and both of them were washed by his blood. Sometimes, my friends, culture is so embedded in a person's heart and mind. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, as it did in the life of Paul, as it did in the life of Peter and Barnabas, to get that garbage out. You see, without that taking it out, you're always going to be prejudiced against certain individuals who will come to the church, to the kingdom of God. Well, we never had these things, you know, the church is changing. You know, some people say, the church is changing. It's not the way it used to be. You should say, well, thank God. As long as it's biblically, it's changing, right? And if it doesn't change, Antioch is the Jerusalem church is a very clear example of what happens to those who don't change by the power of God. God will just move his spirit away from that group, okay? So what did James write? Now, James is writing to the 12 tribes. You know, it's very Jewish. You know, the very first thing he says, James, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. So let me read the first section of the letter, and we're going to go. There's a lot of fun stuff here, some very difficult stuff, some stuff that you feel very guilty about, you know, like, is this really for me? Well, we need to put everything within its rightful context. And that's what we have, church. You know? So I'm going to share the screen now again with you. And we're going to share the scriptures that is there for us. And the scripture is from James chapter 1. And we're going to focus this so that you see it better. I can even see it without my glasses here. Those glasses are just fake. They help me to see better, apparently. They make things larger. And this is what James writes. This is the brother of Jesus. This is the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he says, James, a servant. A servant of who? A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Hello. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, when tempted, no one should say, well, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, I don't know about you, but I get so excited when I read these. You know, I read those a few times. One of the secrets is when you're reading scriptures, you know, when you read a passage, Take some time to read it again, read it again, read it again, and all of a sudden you see boom, boom, boom. You start understanding things that you never did, because you know Scripture has power to change us, to transform us. So here, first of all, let's deal with. I'm going to take a few segments and just dissect it, and hopefully within 15 minutes I'm going to cover all this. How's that? Well, that's a good deal, boy. Yes. All right, let's start. James. Who is James? James is the brother of Jesus. Now, if my brother was the president, I will brag. You know, I've got connections, right? We've got connections in the White House. James, he says, I'm a doulos. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, if a church leader is able to say this, who is the brother of Jesus, then there's a clear example of how we should live. We are all servants. And we are all, even leaders are servant leaders. It should never go to our heads, right? We should keep that humility. And one of the passages that we are going to come about the rich and the poor, that I believe what James is doing is putting them in the same category. Rejoice in your humility. You see, we're going to come to that. So who is he writing to? First of all, he's a servant. So he does what his Lord tells him to do. And he's writing to the Israelites, the 12 tribes, scattered all over the Mediterranean region. There were many, many Jews who lived, and many Jewish Christians who lived in the Mediterranean world. Some went out there because of persecution. Some went out there because of work. Some were born there. So here he is writing to the Christian brothers and sisters. And he's saying to them, consider it pure joy, not just some joy. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, do you want life to be perfect? Seriously. Have you ever lived a life that was perfect? Can you name any time in history where humanity lived a perfect life? There can never be perfect life. It's just a figment of our imaginations. And the more you dwell on it, the more miserable you're going to become. Because a lot of the misery will bring it upon ourselves. You know, we have certain expectations of life that are not realistic. And if when God loves us, he kind of leaves us in a certain place in order for us to realize that our expectations, I mean, it's good to have expectations. I'm not saying it's wrong, you know, but and realistic expectations. But also in the midst of all these expectations, we need to always pray, Lord, if it's not your will, just a human being. I'm nobody. Close the door and open a new one. right? He always does that if we genuinely ask. But here he's saying, consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Number one, never pray for trials. Just because it brings pure joy, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't pray for trials. Trials will come. And trials take many forms. He says, the reason trials are there, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians who start well, but they don't last. The moment the sun shines a bit too hot, they disappear. Oh, this is not for me. You know, they all mean well. When things are going well in life, everybody wants to be a Christian. Oh, I love the Lord. But when things start being, you know, when you're challenged about your faith, or when Christians even persecute you, or this, you're going like, oh, I don't know about this. I was much happier before. You know why you were much happier before? Because there was no accountability. There was no accountability. But God, in his wisdom, because he loves us, he is the only one can allow trials to come to our lives. And trials take many shapes or form. Now, how you behave within these trials is testing your faith and my faith. Now, sometimes you're going to fail. Oh, nobody should say, oh, I'm perfect in trials. Come on. Or people say, I've got thick skin. I say, yeah, because you're a fool. Nobody has thick skin. You just convinced yourself that you can take everything. You see, we get hurt. We get angry. This is just part of, you know, somebody says something wrong. Or it just rubs us in the wrong way. And we just want to hit them back. I don't know about you. I mean, it feels like, you know, it would be great to punch that person just so that you feel good. But you know, it's the wrong thing to do. Because how you deal within those trials, if you succeed, he's saying, consider it pure joy because God allowed this trial in your life because he wants to mature you. But then people say, well, couldn't he have done it without this trial? Well, God in his wisdom, he allowed it. I don't know why. I don't know if he could or he could not. Of course he could and could not. But for you and me specifically, he gives us, you know, there are custom-made trials for us. I mean, there's custom-made trial for you, custom-made trial for you, for everybody has a custom-made trial that for others might seem like he's making such a big deal out of it. Yeah, it is a big deal for that person, but might never understand because he've never walked there. In their shoes. So let perseverance, it says, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. You see, the entire goal of this is to mature us. Now, immaturity is that, you know, I don't want to deal with this. You just walk away. I've tried enough. Meanwhile, like, it's not about trying. It's about accepting. It's about surrendering. So if any one of you lacks wisdom, he says, I lack wisdom many times. There are things that I don't understand how they're going to turn out because, you know, you don't have concrete. You know, it's good to have plans, but those plans, you could do your best in it. You don't know the outcome of it at the end. Yes, we have to make plans. We have to be wise. The things that we've learned over life, it's not the knowledge, right? Knowledge is, it puffs us up, but you need wisdom in certain times to make certain decisions that you cannot depend on knowledge only. But you depend on scripture, and scripture at that very moment might not make any sense, but you're doing the right thing because our wisdom is based on the word of God. So he says, if you want wisdom, now there are certain times that, you know, people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm in love. I go like, well, we're great. More, we've heard that, been there, done that. And, you know, it's fascinating when couples come to my office for premarital counseling. At times, they're so much in love, they hold hands to each other, and I get a kick out of it because I would love to destroy that. Because that's just nice, but when you inject reality into something, and a lot of the times they walk out like really separate. One is just like, I want to talk to you privately. And of course, I'm laughing from inside, but somebody has to play the devil's advocate and bring reality into the picture. So sometimes, you know, knowledge of a person or knowledge that we have about a situation is not enough. We need wisdom. And this is where God is saying, ask for it. Ask for wisdom. I will give it. But don't ask half-heartedly. If you believe I can give it, just ask and claim it. But if you don't, you better not ask. Do you believe that God gives wisdom if you genuinely ask? And are you willing to wait? See, patience is a big problem for many. I want it now. Look, I cooked my dinner in a minute. I just put it in the microwave and boom, it's gone. I need it like a God that is not a microwave. He will take your time. He will take his time. And at time, he will prepare you for a long time for a little task. And you go like, you've wasted your time, all this time on me for 20 years for me to do this?
Yes.
That's why I was equipping you. But you were so much pain in the neck, you just did not want to surrender. Now, as we continue, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because no one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. They go right, left, right? That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. It is. It's people who doubt. They are very, you know, wishy-washy, right? Now, I'm going to go to the next section, and we're going to comment on that. And I think we're going to leave the rest for next week. I don't think we could, you know, I don't want to overly give you stuff that it just goes over our heads. There's no reason for that. The next section deals with the rich and the poor. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Now, it's very interesting. The moment you read this, you say, rich bad, poor good. It has nothing to do with this. And there's this misinformation out there and untruthful theology on both ends. Some people say, if you're poor, then God, there's something wrong in your life that God is not blessing you with. Then you need to repent and you need to claim. Ask God for big cars and he will give it to you. But first, you need to give everything to the church, right? That's just stupidity, I'm sorry to say. But then you've got the rich, on the other hand. They're given this thing is that being rich is just sin, full stop. They need to give their money to the poor. They need to share it with, that's socialism, right? Everybody is equal. So give everything, it's just wrong. Everything, you know, we need to tax you 99%. Why should the guy even work? You know, just leave the country and go somewhere and chop wood. You could come to my house and chop wood. Plenty of wood. This is not about the rich and the poor, it's about humility. Now, the poor must be humble. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their position. You know, when you have little, be grateful, Christ is saying. Wow, I have this so much. I mean, I've got four walls, right? I mean, I'm grateful, God. I mean, many people don't have this. I'm so grateful for this. Your attitude will change everything. The poor will always be with us. Now, according to who is rich, we're all rich. Did you know that? Do you have homes to go to today? Do you have cars to drive? The problem is not with richness. It's about with greed and materialism. That's where the problem is. This is where the Bible condemns. Because it is our duty as rich people to be always mindful of others. So if I have this and this and this, and my neighbor has none, it is my Christian duty to help that person. I mean, look, I've got 28 shirts at home. Do I need them all? I mean, before I preach this, like 28 shirts? Oh, yeah, I put them all on sales, you know? But 28 shirts, many people don't even have a shirt to wear. Will I survive if I gave half of that to Salvation Army? And I love Salvation Army. I think if you ever want to give things, clothing or donations, give it to Salvation Army. You're the best, one of the best Christian charities out there. And not to say other charities are not good, but I'm just biased about Salvation Army. Give it to them. And they will use it to feed the poor, to clothe the poor. Now, there are times that I just say, all right, Lord, you've given me this much and I feel so rich. I cannot justify not to give back financially, clothing, and sacrificially. That's what it is. You see, I'm rich. Now, I might not be rich with my huge bank account, this and that. I'm talking about the richness that I have everything I need. And the most important, I've got breath and I've got capabilities. By the way, I'm building that pizza oven for those of you who are in doubt. And I'm doing a great, great progress on that. And there are pictures to prove it. Besides the point here, back to the sermon, is that we need to give back. It's very important. When God, you know, at the very end, what does he say? He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shifts. So every good thing that we have comes from God. But the moment we forget and we think, I'm good at this, you've lost it. So here, humility must be practiced. So if you are poor, don't be greedy. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. If I remember what I wrote somewhere, you know, financial security is the right of every human being. Materialism, though, must be frowned upon if it's affecting somebody else's life. Does that make sense? Materialism is good to enjoy, but as long as we're not robbing it from God. And this is where, you know, people just say, well, you know, there's a lot of poverty in the world. I say, yeah, how can God allow it? Well, God did not allow it. We were allowing it. How much food do we throw at home? Right? Have we ever taught ourselves to be mindful for a day? Let's just order what we want to eat and not more. And if we're spending, for example, $15 on the food, of which 10 we are going to eat, why don't we spend 10 and give that 5 to somebody who doesn't have? It will change us, believe me. It will make us much richer than we are. Remember what God said in the book of Revelation? We're going through this book of, you know, by the way, every Wednesday night we have the book of Revelation study, and we are on the church in Smyrna. And that was a poor church, but God says, you're so rich because you're doing so much with the little that you have. So we need to be mindful of this. It's not about the wealth. The Bible does not condemn wealth. Let me just emphasize again. The Bible never condemns wealth. Actually, a number of leaders within the Bible were very wealthy. Solomon, Abraham, Job. Boy, Job had a lot going on for him. He had Abraham, who else? David, Solomon, you know, King Saul. But remember David, with all the wealth that he had, he could not sleep. You know what he says, Lord, how can I sleep in a castle where you are sleeping in a tent? See, the building of the temple was not God's idea. It was David's idea, and God honored his idea. And eventually the temple will be destroyed because people put their faith in the building versus the God of the building. You see? But David, with all the wealth that he recognized, all the wealth that he had was coming from God. So he wanted to give back. And in 1 Chronicles, which I share it every time, all I have, David says, and my nation is from you, and what we are giving you, it's already yours. So let us be mindful of that. I'm going to stop here because I could go on and on and on for another hour. But I think there's so much that James, living in the same household, I believe, that he's heard over the years from his own brother that he rejected him. But when Christ appeared to him, when his own brother appeared to him, he was converted and convicted. And all this teaching that he received in his home, I believe we're getting firsthand teaching from the family of Jesus, from family member of Jesus, who's heard all this in his ear every day on the dinner table, and he hated his brother, but that God had a purpose for him. He reminds me a little bit of Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers could not stand him. Remember, they sold him. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. And he suffered. Joseph suffered terribly. And at the end, God elevated him from the prison cell to become the prime minister of Egypt. The Egyptian language says he was Ziphnat Paneah, the second to Pharaoh. Who would have thought? And then when his brothers came to his feet, he was angry. And then eventually he said to his brothers, what you've meant for evil, God used it for good. You never lose with God when God is on your side. You always lose when God is not on your side. You might think you are winning for a little while, but do not ever think that you're going to get away with it. So wherever you are in your faith, in your journey, I think, you know, scripture is always, you know, don't think about the past. Well, I wish I knew this 10 years ago. I would have lived differently. Oh, who cares about 10 years ago? It's gone. It's way gone. Think about today. How are you and I are going to change our lives in order to be true servants of God and also recognize that in our poverty, as our richness, we have a responsibility, the responsibility to be humble and give gratefully and joyfully to what God has given us. Nobody should know. It's between you and God, but God is looking at our hearts. Wealth is not a sin. Poverty is not a sin. God gives to some. God does not give to some. It's His. But laziness is not accepted. Some people are poor. They say, well, I don't understand. Go work. I'm sorry, go work. Well, I'm getting this for free. Well, then don't blame God for it. God has given us capabilities to work. But sometimes work does not come to us. There are some times that the economy is so bad, people cannot get jobs. They try. I'm not talking about people like that. I'm talking people. I knew a man in a certain country. I don't want to throw the country under the bus. I knew this man. I was studying in that country for 4 years. And then I used to go to my teacher's home. He used to have those barbecue parties, whatever. And his neighbor always used to have a glass of wine and smoke. Every time he was in his backyard smoking and having a glass of wine. One time I asked my teacher, who's been his neighbor for 30 years, I said, doesn't he work? He said, no, he has to be working for 20 years. I said, is he disabled? He says, no, he's very able. He just refuses to work. And he complains about those who work and make money. Whose fault is that? So with that, we're going to end. And we're going to pick up where we've left. We're going to continue with verse 12. But now we come to a time where we want to give thanks to God for His grace, for His mercy. And what we do once a month in the first week, first Sunday of the month, we take communion with one another. Now, for those of you who are at home, and I would highly encourage you to get a piece of bread. And I would highly encourage you to come to church. The building is open. It's safer than Costco, ShopRite. What else? You have to throw a few other stores. Target and so on. You are baptized with Clorox before you enter the building. You will be sick. But, you know, we want to encourage you to come because eating in the building is very different. We follow all the CDC requirements even more. But having put that aside, you know, what we do once a month, we commune with one another. We remember what Jesus did for us. So on the night of His arrest, Jesus took bread and wine that were on the table of the Passover dinner. He gave thanks to them. He broke the bread, and he was basically symbolizing the body that was going to be, his body that was going to be broken for you and for me. And he says, whenever you meet together, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we are doing. Basically, we are remembering Jesus' death until he comes. We will refuse to say as Christians that, you know, Jesus was just another religious leader. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for him, he said. And the other thing is that his blood, the next song that we're going to sing, it's just a powerful, powerful song about the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Christ that brought cure, not to only COVID-19, it's the far worse virus, the virus of sin. It is only through the blood of Christ that we are cleansed. And what I want you to do is, we're not going to distribute the elements. We have a very safe way of doing this. As you're coming forward, I want you to use that little thing to take the bread out and wear your mask as you're coming. You take bread, you get your wine, and then you go back and sit. And then we're going to continue the service. How's that? All right, why don't we start from here? And as we prepare ourselves to sing the last song, but we are going to take communion first. All right, the body of Christ broken for all of us. Let us eat from it in remembrance of him. The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. Let us drink from it in remembrance of him. So we're going to sing our last song, which really deals with the power of the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to just share the screen and we're going to sing it together. Our offerings to God, and for those of you who are
online.
In the blood of the Lamb. I know it's it's not just the physical blood that as it ran from the cross that was shed. It was the perfect Lamb that was sacrificed once and for all for you and for me. And with that, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and your loved ones now and forevermore. Amen. Now, I highly encourage you, if you want to stay for coffee hour, we have a coffee hour in the back, but if you can, then that's fine.